talk with you about the kingdom of God. And, you know, probably one of the most important messages that Christ delivered was about the kingdom, the restoration of the kingdom. We hear a lot about being born again, which is good. But born again, that's only was mentioned two times in the space of like two or three verses. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Then he said, don't marvel that I told you you must be born again. And he told this to in private, in a private setting with this man in the middle of the night. And we talk a whole lot about it. And Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God continually. His first thing, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so as we unpack the kingdom, we've talked about what is it, what does it mean, where is it, and the keys of the kingdom. What are these keys, the mysteriousness of the kingdom? And so this morning I would like to talk some more about the kingdom, and I've entitled this, and all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. So I've entitled this, and all these things. Jesus taught us and his disciples to pray. And he said, pray for his kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so what does that really mean when we pray, Lord, we're asking your kingdom to come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And what are the implications of that? What does that really mean? And I really want to look at that in regards to, and all these things will be added to you, and so much more this morning. So the context of when Jesus instructed his disciples to pray in this manner, that God's kingdom would come and his will would be done on earth and as it is in heaven, he says this in what many call, or it was his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In Matthew 5, 1 is the beginning of this three chapters of preaching. He says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. So his first sermon, he starts it out as the people gather to hear him. He starts immediately talking about the kingdom of heaven. He contrasts the kingdom of heaven with conventional thinking of the day and conventional thinking that we all have. And Jesus uses some of the most natural feelings that we all have. He says, the meek will inherit the earth. We all have a desire in our heart to inherit things, stuff, but the earth. We look around at the earth and we see the beauty of it. We like to travel it. Mary just got back from Ireland and was sharing with me this morning about some of the beautiful things she saw. I want to go to Switzerland one day. There's so many places I want to go. I guess I'll check them out in the millennial reign of Christ. But there's so much beauty out there, and there's a desire to inherit that, to obtain that, to be a part of God's wonderful creation. He said, blessed are those that hunger and thirst for righteousness, so they will be filled. We all want to be filled, to have a full life, to make our lives mean something, to think that our lives count for something. And Jesus is referencing these natural desires and feelings. He even said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's not so much a desire to go through a time of mourning, but there is a desire to be comforted. And he goes on and on. He imparts there in that sermon vision that he has for his disciples. And he says, You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He's talking to them about how important they are. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world, and Jesus said that you are the light of the world. He's the big L, we're the little L. You are a light. You are his disciple, and he has expectations of his disciples. And he continues this sermon, and he challenges conventional thinking. And he says, you have heard these, this is what you've heard said. You shall not commit murder. But I say unto you, don't even be angry, because that's what leads to murder. He said, you've heard it said, you should not commit adultery, but I say unto you, don't even lust after a woman, because that's what causes the adultery. And he goes on and on. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, but I say unto you, turn the other cheek. You've heard it said, hate your enemies, but I say, love your enemies. So in this thing of this first sermon, there's so much that he's covering as he starts to impart what the kingdom is like, and he gives instruction on giving and prayer. He says you need to do these things privately. The heathen like to give and have a great display when they give, but you give in secret. Religious people like to pray openly so they can be heard by men, but you pray privately, and your Father who hears you in secret, he will reward you openly. And so it's with that context that I want to read these verses in chapter 6, starting in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. And in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And so he instructs his disciples. He's given all this big picture. He's imparting to them how important they are. They're a light. They're a salt. He's telling them, I know how you feel about certain things. I know the desires in your heart. And he says that the meek will inherit the earth. And he's given a different thing. You've heard certain things, but I say this. And then in verse 9, he tells us, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. That's so we're to pray for the kingdom to come and the will be done, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Some get disappointed when they read this verse because they don't believe that God is answering that prayer. And I understand that, but the expectation is not right. Some people pray that prayer expecting something now that is reserved for later. Some expect complete and total healing now, and complete and total healing is in the future. Don't get me wrong, God heals. We pray for the sick. But all the time we're praying for the sick and God is healing, we are subject to death and deterioration. And if you don't believe it, just get a picture out of you 20 years ago and compare it to now. We're all deteriorating, aren't we? Some of you felt that deterioration when you woke up this morning. Ventry used to kid with me, and now I believe what he says. He used to figure out, when you're tying your shoe, you used to think, well, what else can I do while I'm down here? Some people think that to pray for the kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven, that there will be no sorrow, no tears, and no pain on this earth. But that's a wrong expectation. Because God has a timeline. He is on a timeline. You need to understand this. God's restoration of His kingdom, it happens in stages. The kingdom was originally revealed in the Garden of Eden, where everything was pristine. There was no sin. All the provision that man ever needed was right there. And then there was a fall. Man was placed there at God's direction to have dominion over the earth. Not over each other, but over the earth. We are dominion people. It's in our heart to have dominion, to rule, to reign. And that's part of what our frustration is in life. We can't dominate the things that we want to dominate. And so we dominate each other. You'll see that revealed in marriages a lot of times. And so the kingdom was surrendered in the fall into the hands of the enemy. Man relinquished his authority and gave it over to Satan. And now the kingdom is being regained through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because after the fall, God went to work to restore the kingdom back to what His original intention was. Satan, right at the beginning, after the fall, God says, begins to immediately say, hey, Satan, you bruised man's heel, but I'm going to use a man to bruise your head. Already foreshadowing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're down here on the earth praying for the kingdom to come, and God's saying, it's going to come. The full restoration will come one day, but until then, I want you to pray that it comes on earth as it is in heaven. And we think, well, what's God taking so long for? Why doesn't this happen? Well, when your name is the Ancient of Days, He's not in a hurry. His timetable is completely different than our timetable. He looks at his clock and, man, a century just went by. Man, we're time flying here. A whole 100 years just went by. When we feel urgency, it's because we feel somewhat of an emergency. We need help. Call 911. We need help. When the fall happened, God wasn't up there, oh my gosh, what am I going to do now? He's unaffected. I've got this. Where's He going to turn? Hallelujah. He needs no help, no advice. And so He starts working. Immediately after the fall, He goes to work. And we see in the Old Testament, God likes to use pictures. The Old Testament is like a cartoon book. Lots of pictures. The New Testament is more like the textbook. You ever notice that? Somebody gives me a book, I'll say, are there any pictures in there? I like pictures. And so God begins to lay out His plan of restoration. He begins to call Abraham. He establishes a nation that is called by Him. Sacrifices and temple is established. And all of this, the law is brought and the prophets are brought. And all of this is a foreshadowing, a picture presented by God of restoration. And then Jesus comes and He dies. And He raises from the dead by the power of God. And He releases us from the power of death by His grace. Because everyone who knows Christ will one day be resurrected. Hallelujah. But you are subject to death at this point, correct? We all have an appointment. It's appointed unto man once to die, and what? Then the resurrection. There's a 100% fatality rate, in case you haven't noticed. Isn't that something? Everybody knows I'm going to die someday, but people don't make preparations for that. Anyway, I'm going down a rabbit trail. And so God is at work restoring the kingdom, and we are now after the cross, and before his coming again, we are in a stage of grace where God is waiting. He wants as many as possible to accept him and come to full salvation. Compel them to come. I'm going to have a party up here. There's going to be a feast, and I want the poor, I want the lame, I want the sick, I want the worst of the worst to be there with me. Compel them to come. And one day, God's going to turn to Gabriel and he's going to say, get that trumpet. And he's going to blow it. And when he blows it, the Lord Jesus will descend. The graves will open up. The dead in Christ will rise. And those who are still here that know the Lord, we will be caught up to meet him. So the living saints of the time will be caught up. The dead in Christ will be caught up. All together, all the saints from all the beginning of time until that moment will be gathered together, and Jesus will take us into heaven and he will present his bride to the Father. And then we're going to have a feast. A 7-year feast. And during this time, there's going to be great trouble on the earth. The time of the tribulation will begin. It's going to be a bad day for those left behind when the saints are taken out. All of the, you just see, visualize breaking news, you know, going across the bottom of the screen. I mean, loved ones are gone, little children are gone, mothers have lost their babies. I mean, the tragedy of that moment. And some people will start figuring this out, all the believers left. And there will be a seriousness that comes on the earth. There will be a rise of the Antichrist during this time. The world will be looking for an answer man, and there will be this Antichrist, someone against God that will rise up, and he will have some answers. And God will release the power of his Spirit during that time. And after that 7 years, Christ will return with his church. At the rapture, he returns for his church. At the second coming, he returns with his church. And he's going to get on a white horse, and we're going to get on white horses, and we're going to go around, and we're going to kick butt. The time of grace is over. And then every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Right now, you have a choice. And we will rule with Christ for 1,000 years. It's called the millennial reign of Christ. Satan will be bound. God tells an angel, bind him for 1,000 years. Some angel, apprentice angel or something, says, all right, bind him up. And Jesus rules and reigns on this earth, and we rule with him. And according to how you have walked with him, God will give you authority on this earth, have dominion to reign over cities. There will be no elections. The king is in charge, but people still have free choice. It's going to be a very interesting time. There's going to be all this regular humans that have made it through the tribulation, just like we are now. Us that have been resurrected have now returned. It's going to be different, but exciting. Hallelujah. And after 1,000 years, God's going to tell that angel, let him out. He lets Satan out. And you know, some people will follow after Satan, even after Jesus has ruled. And then there's going to be a very big battle. Satan will deceive the nations. Jesus will overcome Satan completely, and then he won't bind him anymore. He cast him into the bottomless pit. And then, and only then, there's no more sin, because there's a judgment that happens. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The sheep and the goats, and there will be a physical separation. Come you into my kingdom, the blessed things that I prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You depart from me. I never knew you. Oh. And only then there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. God leaves heaven and comes down on this earth and lives as king, and we are with him in a restored kingdom of God back to the way it was at Eden. Hallelujah. So don't confuse eternal kingdom with what Jesus is talking about in Matthew 6. The future day kingdom has no sorrow, sickness, tears, and sin. Present day kingdom, you will have tribulation. Today we have a taste of glory divine that is coming. We taste healing. I love it when I'm healed. I mean, I had one of these. It's been healed so well, I don't remember which one it was, but I was in a full cast from my hip to my ankle for 6 weeks because some idiot slid into me at second base, and I gave him the bag, and he still took me out. And I remember Glenn Oder prayed for me, and I remember the moment I could feel heat and wholeness going through my body, and physical healing, a miracle. And so we taste, oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. So always pray for healing, knowing that even when you're healed, God's got even something better. You have never felt as good as you're going to feel. You go back to the best you've ever felt, if you can remember when you were a little kid. Man, I think of a little kid, I see them, they jump off and run. I think, man, if I did that, I'd pull a hamstring. You have never felt as good as you're going to feel. When we pray for healing today, we think, I just want to be like I used to be. Well, God says, I got it a lot better than that for you. So, we currently are experiencing dual citizenship. If you've given your heart to Christ, you're a citizen of this earth, but really, you're a citizen of heaven. Hallelujah. Isn't that good?
Yes.
Because Jesus said all around that, pray for his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. He also said, pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. In heaven, you won't have to be praying for bread. You won't have to be praying for forgiveness. You won't have to be saying, God, don't let me succumb to temptation. God, deliver me from the evil one. You won't have to pray that because the evil one is gone. Are you tracking with me this morning? So what does it mean when Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven? What does that really mean? Well, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, when you gave your heart to Jesus, so much happened. So much happened in the spirit world instantaneously at the moment of salvation. God snapped his finger, and in the spirit you were completely changed. You switched fathers. You were of your father the devil, and now you are adopted in the kingdom of God. You were born again. You were translated from one kingdom to another. Your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. You were declared righteous. God's righteousness was imputed to you, given to you freely. Hallelujah. And the Bible says you are now seated in heavenly places. You say, how can I be seated in the heavenly places? Because my rear end's sitting on this seat right here. Because God sees different than you see. And so we're to pray, God, what you've done up there for me, reveal it in me down here. And the transformation starts. Your journey begins. God's legacy in your life. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we're praying, God, what you've done in there, do in here. And God says, all right, I'm going to fill you up with peace, righteousness, and joy. We got to change some things. We got to change the way you think. Hallelujah. And then you start either agreeing with God or disagreeing. You start allowing God to move or you start forbidding. You start binding and you start loosing. See, many people think binding and loosing is all about miracles and binding the devil. The devil's not going to be bound till the millennial. Every enemy of God is still on the battlefield. They are not bound. They are not in the pit. They all will be one day, but no, they're out. They're running around. They're looking for places to call home. And they like human beings. And so God is saying, I'm getting all that out of you, but you either allow it or disallow it. You forbid it or you allow it. That's what binding and loosing is about. It's changing your thinking. And as you begin to say, God, I want to allow you to work in my life. He's already done a miracle work, but now he wants you to work with him for transformation. You begin to learn some things and hopefully unlearn some things, because the kingdom of God is totally different than the kingdom you were brought out of. And your thinking and my thinking is all messed up. Your priorities, your worth, your value, it's all different in these two different kingdoms. The standards for evaluating greatness. In the world, it's all about money, power, influence. In the kingdom of God, it's about humility, service, giving. Totally different. You begin to learn that the keys of the kingdom are counterintuitive to what you had learned all of your life until salvation. The way up is down. The way you receive is you give. It's not about me, it's about others. You forgive. You love your enemies. You bless those who despitefully use you. God is challenging you, and he's challenging me. You're going to change. You want my will to come on earth as it is in heaven? We're going to do it. I'm going to give you the keys, and you either allow it or forbid it. That's good preaching right there. Even the way you look at material possessions is going to change. It's subject to a higher perspective. Jesus said in that same message in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. That's one kingdom. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Two kingdoms. And our Lord is instructing us about our treasures, about our stuff, about our things, where we need to lay things up. There is a very seductive power in materialism. Very seductive. The world sees things as an end to itself, a satisfaction. I get satisfied by things. It fills an emptiness in me. I got to have a new car. I got to have new clothes. I got to have. That's where I get my pleasure is derived from that. I can impress others with the stuff that I've accumulated. I can advance my status in life because of things. The lust for material possessions is a spiral of destruction. It starts with a desire, a longing, a wanting, a temptation. And then they created this little thing called a credit card. Oh, a credit card. And we go into debt to acquire things. And then we get a bill and we look at it. And we start worrying, how am I going to pay for these things? And so we work harder. And when we work harder and more, our time is captured and our health is affected and we get tired. But we got our things and we love them. Y'all love your things? I mean, come on now. I like things. But there's something wrong when you take better care of your things than your loved ones. Are you tracking with me? And then someone hurts our things. They run into our new car. You know, I've never owned a brand new car. I would love to one day. But years ago, I got a fairly new Toyota Camry. And I was able to pay cash for it. It was only 3 or 4 years old. It was the best car I ever had at that moment. And I was happy about that thing. I washed it, waxed it, cleaned it up. And one day, still fairly new to me, I would check the water in the radiator, and it was all good. And I left the radiator sitting on the cap, sitting on top of the battery, and I closed and let the hood go down, and immediately it left an impression from the bottom up, and I got this little, not a indent, but an X-dent, if that's a word. And this was my thing. And I remember I had a decision to make at that moment. And fortunately, I just said, Lord, it's going to burn. It ain't going to make it to the resurrection. It's really not a big deal, is it, Lord? Sometimes the Lord allows things to happen to our things to make sure we're following correctly. Oh, my goodness. Have you noticed the focus on things? It leads to somewhere. It leads to pain, frustration, disappointment. It leads to crime. I want your thing. So people go after your thing. The weariness of doing it, it leads to the sickness, depression, stress, jealousy, covetousness. And Jesus says, don't lay up treasures on this earth, because let me tell you, moth, rust, and thieves are going to mess with your things. Now Jesus didn't say, don't have anything. He says, matter of fact, he says, I've given you all things richly to enjoy. God wants us to have things. Matter of fact, he said, I know you need things. I'm going to give you things. But don't let them possess you. You possess them. And true kingdom followers learn to lay up treasures in heaven. So we pray, Lord, your will come on earth as it is in heaven, and God says, okay, let's talk about these things that you love so much. and he begins to stir. Hallelujah. And Jesus continues this thoughts a few verses later in Matthew 6:33. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and what? And all these things shall be added to you. It's not wrong to have things, beloved. But God wants to add them to you. He doesn't want them to be first. He wants to be first, and then he will add the things. So we don't get our pleasure from things. And we know that things don't satisfy, but only God satisfies. Now, I find the wording of this verse very interesting. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Notice, it does not say, seek first the kingdom. It does not say, seek first the God of the kingdom, but the kingdom of God. Now, it's not saying excluding God, because it says the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but God worded it this way for a reason. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. It's not the exclusion of God, but the inclusion of his kingdom. He wants our thinking to be more kingdom-minded than self-minded. We, as we've been brought out of this kingdom of darkness, what we came out of, we were responsible for our food and our drink and our clothes, the provisions. And we seek after those things. They become top priority. They become a trap. But when we seek God for his kingdom and his righteousness, he gives us a key. And that key fits a lock. And that lock unlatches the provision of God. You see, the pursuit of things is the wrong focus. It's the pursuit of God and the kingdom of God. Because that wording that he gives, seeking first the kingdom of a God and his righteousness, should funnel our thoughts. It's not about asking God solely to take care of me first, but it's about how do I help take care of God's kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things. What are the things that will be added? Everything you need. When you are aligned correctly, God will provide your physical needs, your social needs, your emotional needs that you need for peace and calmness in the middle of a storm, psychological needs for stability while everything's going nuts around you, financial needs to provide for you, security needs when you feel hopeless and afraid, your need for value and acceptance, your sense of purpose and worth and destiny, all these things will be added unto you. Now I'm not going to go there. I'm going to go somewhere else. The seductive power of material things is strong. You guys, you ever work on a car, and when you're done, you've got grease under your fingernails, okay? And you clean it out. You might take a knife and get in there and work and scrub. Some of y'all don't care about it at all. It's okay. The world, we've been in the world, and the world is under our fingernails. And God's cleaning us up. We left a kingdom where possessions were a very high priority. It could dominate over the love of family. We could compromise our values for position and the love of things. But it continues to linger in the lives of believers even after you come to Christ. Many believers work hard and long and neglect things. Jesus told the Pharisees, you have done this and this and this, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Forgiveness, loving, on and on. And so, provision and taking care of yourself is important, but not at the expense of neglecting weightier matters. And so even for believers now, after transformation and God is working, many people's prayers are nothing but a shopping list. God, I want this. I need this thing. Even faith can become about what can I believe God for to get. And it's an airing of the faith. It's not a pursuit of God, but a pursuit of things. And now you're just using a religious form to get the things. Are you tracking with me?
Yes.
We've seen it. We've done it. You'd be on fire for God, and then over time, your time with God diminishes. Your time in the Word diminishes. Your church attendance diminishes. And God in your life diminishes. And for many, it's because you're working hard for things. And then you're too tired. And Pastor, you don't understand. I'll be back. I just have to pay off some debt. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm using Sunday because there's sports on Sunday and I'm trying to connect with my kids, and somehow we just start losing the focus. And then they come to church and they say, why isn't God moving in my midst? Why is His will not being done on earth as it is in heaven? The pastor's not doing his part and God's not doing His part. And we get it upside down. And when we get it upside down, life is not good. But let me tell you, Proverbs 10:22 says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and He adds no sorrow with it. I want to leave you with this message, because I know this is a difficult message here. God, in His kingdom, He wants you, and He needs you to be a part of it. And you either allow it or you forbid it. He is the head of what? His body. He's the center, the directing. Where are we going to go? What are we going to do? He's the head, and we are the body. We are the hands. We are the feet. We are the eyes. We are the ears. We are the toes. And God chooses to use us as part of His kingdom. And that's why He told Peter, I'm going to use people like you, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you realize when we get transformed, Satan gets scared, because he knows there's nothing that's going to overcome a transformed believer that has understanding the ways of God and receiving keys from God that are going to unlock doors. He will build His kingdom on that. Hallelujah. Kings are obliged to take care of their citizens. We live in a democracy. We don't understand that. But true kings are supposed to take care of their citizens. What if your kids came to you and said, Dad, are we going to have food today? Dad, well, we have water today. Dad, do we have clothes? Dad, where are we going to sleep tonight? Do we have shelter? Kids don't think about that. And that's what Jesus said. Take no thought for what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will put on. Because your Heavenly Father knows that before you ask Him. Look at the birds of the air and the beast of the fields and the lilies. They don't even think about it, and God's taking care of them. The big picture, Jesus is saying, don't worry about the things. The Father's going to take care of you. Hallelujah. One of the most important keys of the kingdom is complete confidence that God will take care of you. No matter what you are going through and what you are facing, I may not understand or like what I'm going through, but God will take care of me. It's one thing to work conscientiously to provide for your family, and it's another thing to worry about it. It's one thing to work diligently towards quality work. It's another thing to be driven to prove something. As kingdom citizens, we are not competing for limited resources. He has unlimited resources. So you might be here this morning and you find yourself entangled in things. You've gotten things backwards and you don't know how you're going to get out of this mess. Well, Jesus' first words, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Let me tell you, God wants to help you, wants to help me. I know some of y'all, and I know some of your stories, and I know how much debt you were in and how deep you were in and the stress that you were under. But God. I'm going to challenge you. If you are in a debt struggle or a thing, possession area that's not right, practice trusting God. In the Bible, Paul told thieves, let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he might have to give to him who is in need. So it's not just, repentance is not just turning away, but turning towards, and that's the way God works. I like to practice overcoming frustration on the highway. I'm not always successful, I admit. But you practice being kind. Back off the accelerator and let that person in. You're practicing aligning yourself with God. And if you are in total debt, you need to practice. I'm serious. You need to practice trusting God. You need to practice, Lord, I don't know how this is going to happen, but I repent. Forgive me. Help me to trust you. And you practice following after Him, focusing on Him, resisting urges to buy things, and giving. Actually giving some of your things away. So recognize this morning, my beloved, if you've given your heart to Christ, you are a kingdom citizen. You are part of a greater creation. You are part of a master plan. You are more valued than the beast of the fields and the birds of the air and the lilies of the field. And if He's taking care of them, how much more will He take care of you? And seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Will you take that challenge? Yes. Amen. Lord, thank You for these people. I pray Your blessing on each one of them. I pray, Lord, as we learn about these keys, these mysterious keys, Lord, You would help us to allow heaven to invade earth and our wills, Lord, to be conformed to yours. That, Lord, we would release and loose the power of your Spirit and not bind it at all, in Jesus' name. And, Lord, we would have done in our hearts what you have already done in heaven. So, Lord, I pray for this people. I bless them in the mighty name of Jesus. I thank you for each one of them. And I pray that each one would walk in victory. And, Lord, as we walk together through our transformation journey, Lord, that we would encourage and strengthen one another. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. All right, beloved saints, you have a great day, a great week. God bless you.